God, we come together now to come to your word and to approach your word. We believe that you've given us the words of life and the words of life are Jesus. And we want to receive from you what it means for us to know you and to be your children, to be the people that you called us to be. We believe that you have a plan for us, and we believe that today is part of that plan. And so we ask you to come to this space. We invite your presence here. And we open ourselves to the Holy Spirit to guide us into all truth. And we have faith and believe that you will do that because you are faithful. And so we place our hope and our trust in you and declare that Jesus reigns in this place. In his name we pray. Amen. Take your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 2. We've started going through the book of Acts at the beginning of February, and we're going to continue to go through the book of Acts for a long time out in front of us. The book of Acts, you know, we found to be pretty foundational, particularly the first couple of chapters, and I again want to affirm you and say thank you for this past month of teaching. It has been very long teaching, very weighty, very, very deep stuff, and you've been a great, great group of students. And today's not going to be any different because today we're going to talk about the coming of the Holy Spirit. I do want to say that given the text that we're in today and the way that I think God would have us interact with him today, there's going to be a lot of different nuances to what we do. Consider the beginning of this sermon all the way through the end of our time together, all the way through the benediction it's not separated. I'm gonna teach. We're gonna take communion. I'm gonna teach some more. We're gonna worship. We're gonna sing. It's all meant to be together, right? It's meant to be woven together and to be thought of as a single unit. And you'll see what I mean as we get into it. In the text that we're talking about today and talking about the work of the Holy Spirit, please feel free to go on any mental rabbit trail that the Holy Spirit wants to take you down. What I have to say is certainly not most important today. What the Holy Spirit has to say is. And so don't forget that you're here to hear from the Lord. And we are going to hear from his word. You know, I think God has a word for us. But if God has something else for you and he to process in this space, I mean, feel free to take the liberty to do that. Acts chapter 2 is the birthing of the church on the day of Pentecost. And we talked about Acts chapter 2 2 weeks ago. There's two primary people in Acts chapter 2. One is Holy Spirit and one is the work of Christ. And this last 2 weeks ago, we talked about the work of Christ particularly and Peter's sermon. Today, we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit. All right, so Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. And it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues of as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound the multitude came together and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us, in his own native language, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians? We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others mocking said, "They are filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Let's skip down to verse 33. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. Now, it's important to remember what's going on here, historically speaking. Pentecost is a Jewish holiday. It's one of the traditional rhythms of the festivals that God told his people to keep. In Hebrew, this was called Shavuot, right? And then Shavuot is sort of like the midway point after the seed is in the ground. This planting generally begins around Passover. And then there is the first fruit celebrations, where the very, very first sprouts, the very, very first things that are grown are plucked and they're given to God at the festival of the first fruits. And then comes Shavuot, right? Shavuot is a celebration of the mid time of the agricultural season. It's before the plants have actually grown, right? It's before things have actually begun to take root. I mean, things are probably just starting to appear. You're looking at about 7 weeks after Passover. In this case, 50 days, because we know Jesus was sacrificed at Passover. And so Pentecost is a Jewish holiday. Shavuot is a Jewish holiday. It celebrates the midpoint, early midpoint of the agricultural season. It's important to the Jews because they mark it as the time, and if you're taking notes, write this down. Shavuot is the time when Jews celebrate the giving of the law. Right? Jews celebrate the giving of the law. Strangely enough, it's traditional for Jewish families to read the book of Ruth during the celebration of Shavuot. Ruth, of all things, right? Ruth, the love story, the agriculturally based love story. Right, the one about this woman who goes out into the fields of this rich man, and she falls in love, and he brings her, and he becomes her kinsman redeemer. And it's this incredible love story, right? This is the Jewish mind around the giving of the law. Notice that Shavuot is about the giving of the law, not the receiving of the law. Jewish teaching says that you receive Torah every day when you get up. It's your job to receive it new that day. Right? So this isn't about anything that has to do much with us. This is about the giving of the law. God communicates to humans. That's the celebration of Shavuot, right? God's communication to humans, a giving of the law. God doesn't leave his people without direction. He rescues them from Egypt. He takes them out into the wilderness to his holy mountain, and he speaks to them. It's this very relational concept. Right? The Jewish mind thinks of God very much as a lover of the soul. Right? It's communicative. It's real. It's there. It's I'm chosen. I'm favored. I'm loved. God has spoken to me. Pentecost is a time when Jerusalem is full, as the text says, of devout Jews, and who have all gathered together to remember and to celebrate the giving of the law. Yahweh has spoken to us. His communication has been real. Now, every Jewish mind knows that the ultimate communication is that of the Messiah. Every Jewish mind at this point is looking for the person that's going to come, that's going to appear, that is going to put their foot on the throat of the Roman oppression and kick the Romans out and release Israel to its full inheritance the way that it was meant to have it. The Messiah is the greatest communication. And the festival of Shavuot is to remember that God has spoken and that at some point he will speak again. And he will speak the Messiah. And everyone's looking forward to this in expectation. Now, if this particular Shavuot here in Acts chapter 2, my guess is that there's not so much celebration happening as depression. Because you've got to realize that just a short, less than 2 months before Pentecost happens here in Acts 2, these same people who are celebrating Shavuot are the same people lining the roads with Jesus on the donkey, declaring, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. This was their king. This was the Messiah. They were literally ready to make him king until a few days later when they're calling at the same time, crucify him, and he dies. All right, he's publicly disgraced, and whatever messianic hope there had been in Jesus to most of these people would have been gone. Right, so this Shavuot is a different than a regular Shavuot. This is still a celebration of the giving of the law, but you've got to understand what the Jewish people are going through at this point. They're coming off of 400 years of no speaking from God. The time between the Old Testament and the New Testament is marked with 400 years of no communication. This is a people that's used to having prophets show up all the time and speak God's word to them. This is a people who go to synagogue and who hear the word of the Lord. And for 400 years, they're hearing the same word of the Lord, and he has yet to say the Messiah word to them. You know, 400 years, that's a long time. Then some crazy guy named John the Baptist shows up out of nowhere, and he starts ranting and raving in the middle of the wilderness. And everybody gets a little bit excited, except that John, because this might be the Messiah. John quickly clarifies, I'm not the Messiah, but I do know who the Messiah is. It's him. And then Jesus is baptized, and everybody's like, oh, yeah. You know, John gets it. John points us to Jesus. All of Jesus' teachings are verified by his miracles and signs, right? And we walk this whole thing up to where they're literally ready to make him king. And then he dies. And this festival of celebrating communication from God to his people is now marked by dashed hopes. Right? It's a situation that is a unique Shavuot. God, in their minds, right? God had maybe been speaking. Could he be the Messiah? Is he the one? And then Jesus dies. And as much as his apostles and disciples might say that he raises again from the dead, dead people just don't do that. And the majority of Jews in these days would have been, it wasn't it. Was God speaking? No, he wasn't. Now, the apostles know differently, right? The apostles have experienced, seen, witnessed the resurrected Jesus. They've received his directions. They know what to do. Their job is to wait. Their job is to be together and to wait. And they know what they're waiting for. They're waiting for the coming of the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit comes, then they're going to receive power. And that power will enable them to be witnesses for Jesus, and they will go and build the kingdom of God in the world, right? But they need the Holy Spirit for this to happen. Now, the Holy Spirit concept, the Spirit of God concept, again, is not a foreign thing to a Jewish mind. The Spirit has come before. The Spirit has come upon certain leaders at certain points, certain times in the Old Testament, and the apostles would have known this. Right? They would have. And so when Jesus says, the Holy Spirit's going to come on you, they, if I'm them, would have thought that it's probably going to look a lot like what it's looked like before, which is that he sort of shows up in somebody's life, oftentimes with the word of prophecy, and then they live with an anointing of the Spirit for as long as God wants them to be anointed with the Spirit. Right? Saul, David, Solomon, all three we are told were anointed with the Spirit. David, when he wrote the Psalms, Moses had the Spirit of God come upon him. Right? At different points, different people are anointed with the Spirit of God. And then the Spirit of God leaves. It's special. It's impermanent, and it's by no means across the board. It's specifically this person in this way. So the apostles are told to wait, and they're waiting for the Holy Spirit to come. Because they're aware of what's happening, right? Because they're aware of what's going on, because they actually have a picture in their mind of what the Holy Spirit coming could look like, that's what makes Acts 2 so much fun. Now, go to verse 1. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, which is good. Like, they listened. They followed the direction of Jesus. And they're waiting. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. And it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven, and at this sound, the multitude came together, right? Apparently, this sound was a big sound. It's the kind of sound that makes everybody come out from their places to see what's going on. You've experienced this if you live in a neighborhood and there's a car accident, or like when the Krause house caught fire across the street, we met neighbors we didn't know we had, you know, because everybody comes out to gawk and to see what in the world is going on. Same basic thing. Humans are the same for pretty much all time. There's a big sound, everybody starts gathering around. Something's going on in that place. And so they come together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in their own language. They were amazed and astonished. Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each one of us, in his own native language? You know, Galileans are the bumpkins. They're the country folk. They're the ones that are uneducated. They fish. You know, they're agrarian. They do what they do off in Galilee, you know, and stay in Galilee. Not all these guys can be educated in all the languages of the world, which is strange to them. So let's pause for a second and note the verbs. All right, note the verbs. On this side of the podium or the music stand is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does two things here in Acts 2 at the beginning. He comes and he fills. Right? The Holy Spirit comes and fills. As a result of the Holy Spirit's work, as a result of the Holy Spirit's coming and filling, the people speak and hear. Right? The people speak and hear. The Holy Spirit comes and fills. Hear the word presence. Right? The word presence. The people speak, the apostles begin speaking, and the people begin hearing. And they speak not in a normal way, not like I'm talking to you right now because we all speak English. But this is crazy. This is insanity. You all speak 20 different languages out there, and I'm saying one thing, and you're understanding me in the language that you speak. That's wild stuff, right? Over here we have coming and filling presence that translates into speaking and hearing powerfully, right? Not just speaking and hearing powerfully. This is weird. This is crazy. This is supernatural. What's the question that's on people's minds at Pentecost? What are we celebrating? Communication from God. What have the Jews experienced? No communication from God. And then a big buildup of the Messiah's come, and then bam, no, he hasn't. Oh, but wait for the Holy Spirit. Because when the Holy Spirit comes, you will have power. So the Holy Spirit brings presence. The people that receive the Holy Spirit speak and are heard. It's almost like communication is happening again. That coming and filling thing, I mean, when the Holy Spirit came, that word is used other places. It usually means geography. Like, it usually means like a geographic switch. Like, I came to Lebanon from St. Louis. You know, I was there, I came here. The speaking and hearing, this is this divine, communicative relationship is now opened back up. And look at what the people say, right? All these people hear all these languages in their own tongue, verse 11, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? Do you catch their question? What does this mean? Other people just made fun of them. These guys sound drunk. Well, there's some validity to that concept, you know, that this is a very strange thing, and it wouldn't be strange to think that. But most of the people there are thinking, what does this mean? Because they're talking and they're hearing, and it doesn't make any sense why this would be happening. I mean, all the words make sense, but why it's happening isn't clear. And so the Jewish mind is now thinking, what does this mean? And the Jewish mind is responding with, could God be speaking? Could this Pentecost be unlike other Pentecosts? Could this Pentecost be not just a remembrance and celebration of the law, but could this Pentecost be something different? Could something change here? Is God speaking? Everybody stand up. Okay, good. Shake the person's hand next to you. Good. Shake the other person's hand on the other side. Or give them a hug if it's your spouse. Good. All right. Everybody look at me. It's raining. I know that. It's dreary. I'm aware. I've been there. Yeah, we're all on the same page. Acts 2 is something you need today. Turn to your partner and say, you need Acts 2. All right. All right. It's been a long week. I feel your pain. I get it. You know, today would be a great day to get on the couch under a blanket and watch a movie. Kudos to you for getting in your car and coming out here. All right? Now sit down and get ready to learn. All right. Everybody better? Now stand back up. All right. Sit back down. It's dreary. I get it. I get it. Wake up. Wake up. Everybody with me? Okay, good, good. Do you want to receive the Holy Spirit from Acts 2 today? Okay, good, good, good. Then let's do that together. Peter picks up on this insanity, right? Peter hears these questions. Someone has to bring some clarity to the moment. And Peter is the obvious person to do so. He's always been looked at as one of the leaders of the apostles. He's made some mistakes, not too big a deal, particularly not after what Jesus tells him in John 21 when he says, go and feed my sheep. Right? Like, Peter's mind is working here. He knows what Jesus has said. He's felt Jesus' forgiveness and restoration. And now look at this guy who just less than 2 months before was unwilling to say, I belong to him. And then he does this. Folks, if that can't rescue you from your own shame and the miry pit that oftentimes the spirit or the enemy wants to suck you into because you failed God before, then I would encourage you to go on a rabbit trail with the Holy Spirit right now in your head and ask God to apply that same love to you that he gave to Peter that released him to receive this forgiveness and power the way the Holy Spirit wanted to, because that's what God has for you. I think Peter would be the first one to tell you. David would be second in line to say that I failed God huge. And I've never experienced God's forgiveness, redemption, and restoration more powerfully. So don't let the enemy have your joy. You are forgiven in Christ. Peter stands up, right, and begins to speak. And he sounds just like Jesus, which is awesome. When Jesus speaks in synagogue, what does he always do? He quotes prophecy. And then he says, and by the way, I'm fulfilling it. Look what Peter does. He quotes prophecy. Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. These people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only the third hour of the day. We don't even have enough time to have gotten drunk yet. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. Okay, so now we're talking prophecy. In the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Holy Spirit, the question, if you remember, back in verse 12, what does this mean? What's going on? Peter stands up and says, let me tell you what's going on. God previously spoke that he would pour out his spirit on all people, and that the divine channels of communication would be opened directly, not even through the law anymore. It's a new law, a new thing. Remember the new covenant? That he will write his words on their heart. They will no longer have a heart of stone, they will have a heart of flesh. I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and the divine channels of communication will be opened in crazy ways. Sons and daughters prophesying. Young men seeing visions, old men dreaming dreams, even lowly people, male servants and female servants, They will prophesy. They will speak the words of the Lord because the Holy Spirit has been poured out on them. We gather together to celebrate Pentecost, the day that God spoke to us is remembered. But today, God is speaking because His Holy Spirit has come and has been poured out on all. And God talks to us. God speaks. And He speaks to you and to you and to you and to you and to you. And He's opened up all these crazy ways, prophesying and visions and dreams and speaking the word of the Lord to one another. And no matter your station and no matter your age, it seems to me like you and God can have a communicative relationship because of the beautiful power of the Holy Spirit that has come. And the question is what does the Holy Spirit have to say, right? What does God have to say through His Spirit? Verse 22. Before we get to verse 22, verse 21 is the hinge that the whole passage spins on. It's not actually the end of the passage in Joel 2. The end of the passage goes on for another verse and a half to apply it directly there to the nation of Israel. Peter stops short. If you want to have a really fun hermeneutic study sometime, study the way that Peter uses the Old Testament and the New Testament. And that'll challenge your concepts of context and teaching. Peter stops the prophecy right here. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then he begins to speak something new. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus was delivered up, and you crucified him. He takes this Joel 2 passage, and he links it and the fulfillment of it to humans, God's word being spoken to humans, and then he applies it to their lives and saying, and the communication is Christ. Do you see it? Right? Peter goes back to Joel 2. He speaks this Joel 2 word. The divine channels of communication are open. The great day of the Lord is what Joel's speaking about in Joel 2. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And this Jesus is the one who will save. It is through the prophecy and it is through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that today you can know that you have salvation because of Christ and because of Jesus' obedience. That is why Jesus was exalted. That is why Jesus is greater than David. Right? Verse 24. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says, I saw the Lord always before me. He is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, my tongue rejoiced, my flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. And Peter applies this Psalm of David to the work of Christ, whose soul was not left in Hades. He was not left dead. He was raised again from the dead. Brothers, verse 29, I say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. David didn't rise again. David's dead. We can show you where he is. Verse 30, being therefore a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. Jesus himself pours from heaven. The Holy Spirit comes and fills with his presence and opens the divine channels of communication to us that tell us that Jesus Christ is the way to salvation. That the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus is the reason why you and I can have life and can experience God and why we can know Him. And the outpouring of the Holy Spirit is for a purpose much greater than that of tongues and for a purpose much greater even than that of the birthing of the church. The purpose of the pouring out of the Holy Spirit is so that you and I can be saved, so that you and I can know Jesus, so that Jesus receives more glory because he died on the cross and he was buried and he rose again from the dead and he ascended to the right hand of his Father in heaven, who gave him the Holy Spirit and poured it out on us, so that the thing that Jesus said was better even than his manifest presence is now with us and among us. That's how much he loves us. Yeah, let's give God a hand. The coming and the filling of the Holy Spirit is the application of the new covenant, which is why we're going to stop right now in the midst of this teaching and celebrate communion. Justin, you can bring your team back up, please. The coming of the Holy Spirit is the way that you and I are drawn into the new covenant. The Holy Spirit comes and he writes God's law on our hearts. And he opens to us the mystery of salvation in Christ. And he invites us in. And all down through Scripture, we hear this request from God. Hey, is anyone thirsty? Let him come and drink. Salvation is found in no other name. There is no other name given among men whereby you must be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And we stop now to remember, through the powerful presence of the Holy Spirit, the work of Christ. And as his people, this sacred thing, this sacred time that we are in together, is a time of fellowship. It's a time of fellowship between us and God. It's a time of fellowship between you and brothers and sisters in Christ. If you're here today and you have a personal relationship with Jesus, you know God and are known by him and are part of his family, we invite you to partake with us. If you're here today and you're checking Jesus out, you're still figuring things out in your mind and spirit, that's great. We're glad that you're here. But this part of the worship ceremony isn't for you at this time. This is for believers, for people who are part of the family of God and have come to full faith in Christ as the way to salvation. As such, we invite you, we sing while we do communion together, and we have two places, one right down here and one back there in that corner, and an elder will serve you the bread and the juice. Take a piece of bread and dip it into the juice, and then take. You can leave your seat whenever you'd like to in the course of these couple of songs that we're going to sing together, and you can worship Jesus with us, and we can worship him together as we remember his death, burial, and resurrection. And let me remind us of what the elements are, and then we will take together. This is 1 Corinthians 11. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. So let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup." And so we give you space and time to do examination and to then leave your seat as the Holy Spirit leads you, and to go to one of these two stations and to remember Jesus' death together. Let's pray. God, thank you for sending your Son to die for us. Thank you for this bread that represents the body of Christ that was broken for us. Thank you for this juice that reminds us of the blood that was poured for us, this new covenant, this one-sided thing whereby you save and rescue us. And God, today I pray that you would open our hearts to receive the beauty of your death. We don't approach this table lightly. We don't approach this out of our own virtue, but we come humbly before you, and we come because we love you and because we want to remember you and your death on the cross for us. Thank you, Jesus, for experiencing a broken body. Thank you, Jesus, for experiencing the shedding of your blood. And thank you, Jesus, for the freedom that you give us through it. Thank you for loving us in such a way. We bless your name, and we worship you together now. In Jesus' name, amen. The pouring out of the Spirit on all flesh is made manifest through wind and fire. That's what the people see, hear, feel. You know, I mean, it's a very manifest presence that's there. The resultant process of the pouring out of the Spirit is the opening of the divine channels of communication, right? And Paul walks us through Peter walks us through this divine, the pouring out of the Spirit. He comes and fills in presence. He opens up the Old Testament scriptures where Peter says, this is now fulfilled today. The divine channels of communication are open to everyone because the Holy Spirit has been poured out on all flesh. And now you and God have this incredible communicative exchange where his law is written on your heart. And where he saves. Speaking of saving, that's what this fulfilling prophecy is about, that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And the one who saves you is Jesus of Nazareth, who died, was buried, and rose again. And so what happens here in Acts 2 is this beautiful act called prophecy. Because the nature of prophecy is what? Anyone? Go to Revelation 19. Hold your finger in Acts 2. It's just, I love it. I love it, love it, love it. This is such a great thing. Revelation 19. Did I say that? Verse 10. We'll start in verse 9. The angel says to John, right? John has this angel appear to him. Write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. Then I fell down at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, you must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to what? To the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. When Paul says that he would want all believers to speak to one another in a prophetic way, that prophecy is the testimony of Christ. That is to say that particularly Paul in his writings, although Jesus as well, always thinks of salvation in the present tense. Salvation is not some prayer you prayed back there when you were a kid. Salvation is not some experience that you had back then. You and I are saved to the uttermost, and the uttermost means now. It means in the uttermost most of your life, meaning every second moment of everything, you are saved. Paul says, we who are being saved live out our salvation in fear and trembling. Right? We walk in salvation. The gospel was not something you needed in the past, and it's not something that you need today in order to not burn forever. The gospel is something that you need because Jesus Christ is worthy of all of our lives. Jesus is worthy of full honor, praise, glory, majesty, dominion, strength, and power forever and ever from every single human that he ever made. And the gospel of salvation applied to our heart through the Holy Spirit is as real today as it was when I first heard about Jesus. Because I need him as much today as I needed him when I first heard about him. I am so desperate for God, and we are so needy for him. That's why the Spirit is what? It's poured. You notice? I had this great idea to give out a handout of all the metaphors for the Spirit in Scripture and then focus on the pouring, but I forgot to do it. So, there's a lot of metaphors in Scripture for the Holy Spirit. And of all the verbs that God chooses, he uses the word three times, the word poured, to be given to us as the Holy Spirit. Right? The Holy Spirit's thought of in many ways. And when the Holy Spirit comes, he is poured out on all flesh. He's poured out. Peter and the apostles and the people received divine channels of communication that they might prophesy to one another. And their prophecy is true prophecy because it's the testimony of Jesus. And all prophecy that is prophecy is the testimony of Christ, applied and worked out through the gospel in many different ways in our lives and in our churches. And we desire for God to bring beauty. And we desire for God to bring great things, supernatural things in our midst. But tongues is not the point here in Acts chapter 2. Tongues is a tool. Tongues is an incredible tool. God bless it. God bring it. You know, we want to be people who receive the fullness of the gifts that God gives us, but tongues is not the point. The point here is the testimony of Jesus as revealed through the Holy Spirit, and God wants that to get to people who haven't heard it and who can't understand the language of the dude who's speaking it. And so he gives a serving gift through the gift of tongues to give the people the testimony of Jesus, and people get saved. And people come to know Jesus. And the power is in the prophetic word that Peter brings, because that word is the testimony of Christ. And it's that word that changes things, because the Holy Spirit is poured out on all flesh. Turn back to John chapter 7, and with this we're done. Jesus is celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles at this point. And on the last day of the feast, it's called the Great Day, verse 37, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. The Holy Spirit in Acts 2 is poured out on humans. He is poured. This is a water teaching. And the Holy Spirit comes in such a way, and God is such a good God, and our Jesus is such a great Savior, that he takes our hearts and he pours his Spirit into them. Not in a way that you go to the faucet and you get a drink and you down it and now you've got it. You now have a spring of living water within you. It's in your heart. It's the kind of living water that makes you alive. It's the kind of water that the woman at the well wanted. You know, and Jesus said, the kind of water that you think you have isn't what you have. If you knew who you were talking to, you'd ask me for water. Are you better than Jacob? Yes, I am. A spring of living water flowing out of the heart. He calls so many times in Scripture, God does. All who are thirsty, come to the fountain. Come drink. I'll give you milk and wine. Good things. More good things than your soul can handle. The Spirit and the bride say, come, in Revelation 22. Right? The church says, come. And whosoever will, let him drink freely of the water of life. And the Holy Spirit is poured out like water upon us. My friends, I don't think it's a coincidence that it's raining today. This isn't a dreary Sunday. This is a picture. Shavuot is the people coming together, and there's still a lot of the summer to go while the crops grow. And in every farmer's mind on Pentecost is the question of, will it rain when I need it to rain? And God pours out his Spirit. Will it rain? It will rain. You will get drenched, and your sons and daughters will prophesy, and your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. Even people that you think as lowly will prophesy, will speak the word of the Lord, will declare the testimony of Jesus to one another, because there is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. And whosoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. This is the pouring out work of the Holy Spirit that doesn't just pluck us up out of our darkness and keep the take us away from the flames of hell. They're licking at our feet, set us down over here and say, now go. You got your drink, run! No, a spring of water, right? It continues to flow. A spring never ends. It just keeps going and going. And you're meant to stay there and to drink and to drink and to drink. But one of the reasons why some of us are so thirsty today is because we forget to drink. Right? I mean, are you thirsty? Are you thirsty? You thirst for God? Do you realize that you were made with a soul that is only kept alive by drinking God? 3 days you can live without water, and then you'll die. And we look at ourselves and we wonder why we walk around spiritually feeling dead, not alive, comatose. Why the circumstances that I used to be able to handle, I can't handle anymore. Why the relationship that I thought that I had victory in now comes back and it haunts me and eats me alive. Why the sin that I thought that I had gotten past comes roaring back and I find myself doing the same dumb things over and over again. Why it is that I feel shame all the time. Why it is that I can't control my temper. Why it is that I find myself lying and exaggerating to people around me just so I can feel better about myself. And I catch myself in these cycles all the time, and you catch yourself in these cycles all the time. And we wonder why it has, and then we talk about, you know, how we just don't know where God is in these places. And these are honest, soul-wrenching, gut-crushing questions that deserve an answer. And I don't believe that God has left us without an answer. I'm not saying that it's easy. And I'm not saying there's a quick fix to anything. I am saying that if you're thirsty, you can get a drink. And you can keep drinking. Because what's in you is not a glass full of water. What's in you is a spring that flows with living water from God. And your soul will die without him, because he is the only thing that you were meant to live by. And it is his spirit that is that spring that has been poured out on us. And the divine channels of communication are open, and the prophecy goes forth with the testimony of Jesus that says he loves you and he has saved you. And do you want to be saved? Then call on his name. Because whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Are you thirsty? God, make us the kind of people that desire you, that need you, that must have you. Like we need water, that only you can quench the thirst of our soul. Thank you for the spring of water that flows from our heart that is the Holy Spirit. We want to receive that. And may we each hear today, all who are thirsty, come to the fountain, come to the river, and drink. In Jesus' name, amen.